Jim, thank you. You're so gracious, so kind, and I love what the Lord continues to do through Jim Pitts, and he has made a major impact in Rockaway Beach in more ways than you, church, will ever know. He has dumpster dived for stuff and brought it to our thrift store, and we have sold it and changed, took what he pulled from the dumpster, used that finances to then transform lives, and so I am thankful for Jim Pitts. And even though it was out of his element to stand up here and introduce us, I appreciate him being willing to do that. I'll never forget this past Christmas I got introduced. It was one of my favorite introductions that I've had to date. I've got a couple of them. This one was probably second. And that was whenever they went to introduce me at a Christmas party. I was speaking at a small group Christmas party. And I was there. They stood up and they said, "Instead of doing white elephant gift exchange this year, we have invited Jonathan McGuire." So I was the replacement for white elephant gift. I felt very honored. You got your Bibles? You can open to Exodus 25. That's where we're going. In Southgate, I'm praying for you. It is not easy to be pastorless. I will, this July, have pastored in Rockaway Beach 13 years. I will complete 13 years as lead pastor in Rockaway. And I pray for churches when their shepherds step away, and just praying for you. And my heart was just broken with you all when we heard the announcement that John Black was stepping away from pastoring. And so my heart continues to pray for you. Break for you and pray for you through this transition time, and just know that God is moving and working. So, greetings from Rockaway Beach this July, 13 years. So, God's moved mightily in that time there in Rockaway. And for those of you who don't know much about Rockaway, Bridge of Faith Community Church was planted in Rockaway Beach in 2005. In 2005, it was the height of a statewide ballot issue of casino riverboat gambling. The town, some of those that lived there at the time, thought our sole purpose of planting a church was to stop riverboat gambling and to defeat the ballot issue that was on the state ballot that year. So many in the town did not want us to be in the town. They didn't want a church to be present, and they fought to keep us out. Many wanted us to go somewhere else, to be a part of a different community, but God continued to work, and God called my family there in 2006, and then in 2007, I started lead pastoring, and I heard a quote from Reggie McNeil that said, "If your church was to ever leave its community, would anyone ever know that it was gone?" And at Bridge of Faith, we set out to make sure that if we were to leave Rockaway Beach, that the town itself would beg us to come back. And God had a lot of work to do, because as you heard me say, there were some in the town that didn't want us there in the first place. So to go from begging us to be there and begging us to come back to not wanting us to be there would take certainly the hand of God to make that happen. And God certainly has moved in this. And as God began to move and work in Rockaway Beach, He brought to us Matthew 18:5. Matthew 18:5 says that, "And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." And we believe at Bridge of Faith that if we welcome children in the name of Jesus Christ, that we welcome Christ Himself into our church. And at Bridge of Faith, we believe that our children are our biggest asset. We believe that they are our biggest asset when it comes to our balance sheet. We believe that they are our biggest asset when it comes to our property. We believe that our children are more important than vehicles that we own, the chairs that we have, the money we have in savings account, the buildings that we build, the sound equipment that we buy. We believe at Bridge of Faith that our children are the greatest asset, and we strive hard to welcome children in the name of Jesus Christ. And we believe that when we welcome children in the name of Jesus Christ, that we welcome Christ Himself into our church. And so we do just that. And we believe that if we welcome children in the name of Jesus Christ, that we will transform generations that transform communities. And so at Bridge of Faith, every Wednesday night, we run buses within about a 10-mile radius. We pick up about 80 kids every Wednesday night. We feed them a hot meal, and we have about 120 kids present under the age of 18, and we teach them Bible study, and then we bus them back home. And if you don't think that's crazy enough, in the summer, we do VBS that lasts 8 weeks that goes 4 days a week. And we feed them two meals a day. And as a result of that, the school system has come in on 4 weeks of that, and they do summer school during the afternoon. And so Branson public school teachers come to our building, and we teach VBS in the morning, and then in the afternoon, the summer school teachers come in, and they teach summer school in the afternoon. So we have an all-day program for 4 weeks of our summer. We believe that our children are the greatest asset that we have at Bridge of Faith Community Church. And Southgate, you have been so faithful in backing us, and you've been faithful in bringing tacos on the second Wednesday night of the month. And the rumor is true that the second Wednesday night of the month, our attendance goes up because of tacos. They love tacos, and they love your tacos. And some of the children started riding the bus when they were 6 or 7 years old. Now these children are now 16 and 17, and they are actively involved in our church. And I love this picture because you see on stage, on our worship team, you see two teenagers. You also see a now 11-year-old there that is singing on stage with our adults, leading us in worship. And we don't believe that our children are the future of our church. We believe that the children are the church now. And we believe that when the children receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, they don't get a child's dose of the Holy Spirit. They get the entire dose of the Holy Spirit, even at the age of a young child. We believe in our children. We believe that they are the church. Anybody else with me? Yeah. We believe in impacting our children. There's so much research that goes into the development of a child's brain before the age of five. So much research that most of their brain is developed by the age of five, and how important it is for children before the age of five to have positive relationships before the age of five. The church nursery is important. It's important that we begin to establish right relationships at an early age. We believe that the children are essential within the church, and when we welcome children in the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome Christ Himself. And so, as we began to pour into children, we started just to hit barriers. And as we hit barriers, we started building ladders to go over the barriers. And as we were building ladders to go over the barriers, it turned into what we have now is known as the Village. You can see the church property there, that's 7 acres there in Rockaway Beach. And on the church property, we have one thrift store. We have another thrift store located in Forsyth. You'll see a baseball field, which is my favorite, over on the right. Coffee shop. We have a nightly rental home called the Paxton House. We have a greenhouse. We have a community garden. We have a lodging facility now, which is completed. The lodge, which will sleep 32 people. Mission groups that will be coming to join us this summer. And this year, we're hoping to add a fitness center, a lay counseling center that will deal with biblical sin issues, that will counsel people on sin issues. And we're looking to also add a small hangout shop that will serve as our concessions for a baseball. Our church has 3 members that are serving in the city public office as city aldermen. There are 4 aldermen total in our city. Two of these members ran for re-election, and they won their seats beyond a shadow of a doubt. The third was appointed, which is my mother-in-law. And she is running for re-election, and she is currently the only name listed on the ballot for re-election. We went into the town. They didn't want us there. And God in His grace, and God in His goodness, and God in His mercy has somehow, some way, in a way that I never deemed possible, has begun to bring the kingdom of God to Rockaway Beach. Has begun to institute kingdom economics in Rockaway Beach. In Southgate, I'm so thankful that God has used you all to transform lives and an entire community. Thank you for investing in us to grow the kingdom in Rockaway Beach and beyond. And so this month here at Southgate is Missions Month, and you've been engaging in the topic of missions. And so I want to continue this theme this morning when talking about mission areas, like the area that I minister in, can often become a complex issue to minister in. What do I mean by complex? One of the topics we often think about at Rockaway Beach is poverty alleviation. It gets complex in missions when we try to figure out the role of the gospel and the role of poverty alleviation, and how do these two things come together. And I could give you so many examples over the years where people have asked about this. And they'll say, well, this is great that you're giving away this stuff, or this is great that you're doing these things, but did the people hear the gospel? And then the opposite of that argument is people who will come and they say, well, did you just use our stuff to proselytize the people? And so back and forth, and people wondering, where do these things collide? Where do they come together? And God has been changing the way that I think and the way about these topics. And as God begins to change us, I believe the next 10 years in Rockaway Beach will continue to be brighter than the last 10. And so you've opened your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. And this morning we want to walk through Scripture. And we want to talk about the temple theme throughout Scripture. The temple theme throughout Scripture. In Exodus chapter 25, God has delivered His people out of Egypt. Now, go all the way back to Genesis. Don't turn there. But as we go all the way back to Genesis, we see God's original design for us as humanity was that we would live and dwell in the presence of God. We see that. Adam and Eve are created. They're placed in the garden. They're told to steward it, to watch over it, and to keep it. And so God originally designed them. And then after the fall of man, what does it say about Adam and Eve? They heard God come walking in the garden. God was with humanity. He was present with His people. He was there in the garden. And we see that sin took place, and then the grace of God begins to work. In Exodus chapter 25, God has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and God instructs His chosen people to build a tent that would become God's dwelling place in midst of His people. And the primary purpose of the tabernacle was where God's dwelling was with His people. Now look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, and we're going to flip through a lot of Scripture this morning, so stay with me. Exodus 25, verse 8 says, first we see the tabernacle, and he says this about the tabernacle: they are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle was to be a place of divine revelation. Look down at verse 22. Verse 22 of this same passage: I will meet with you, and there above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, there that are over the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you from there about all that I command you regarding the Israelites. Now notice in Exodus chapter 26, go to the next chapter. The tabernacle was a place that God would meet with His people, that He would be present with them. And in Exodus chapter 26, down at verse 29, notice how this tabernacle is to be constructed. Then overlay the planks with gold. Make their rings of gold as the holders for the crossbars. Also, overlay the crossbars with gold. You are to set up the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you have been shown on the mountain. You are to make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. And finely spun linen with a design of cherubim worked into it. hanging on 4 gold-plated posts of acacia wood that have gold hooks and that stand on the 4 silver bases. Hang the veil under the clasp and bring the Ark of the Testimony there behind the veil, so the veil will make a separation for you between the holy place and the most holy place. Here he's speaking of the most holy place. That is the Holy of Holies. And what was later present in the Holy of Holies? What was present in the Holy of Holies later? Who? God. His Spirit was there. He was present. God Himself was there in the Holy of Holies. Notice some of the other similarities here of cherubim designed in the curtain. Notice that it's constructed out of gold. You see this theme throughout Scripture. You also see this theme relating us back to Genesis as well. And in Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so we see that the glory of the Lord comes, and there in the Holy of Holies was the glory of the Lord, which was present in the tabernacle. Now it's interesting that what the priests were instructed to do about the Holy of Holies. Flip over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. This was a holy place. God's presence was there. So the priests were to guard it so that unclean things would not enter into it. Verse 4, "There to join you and guard the tent of meeting, doing all the work at the tent, but no unauthorized person may come near you. You are to guard the sanctuary and the altar so that wrath may not fall on the Israelites again. Look, I have selected your fellow Levites from the Israelites as a gift for you, assigned by the Lord to the work at the tent of meeting. But you and your sons will carry out your priestly responsibility for everything concerning the altar, for what is inside the veil, and you will do that work. I'm giving you the work of the priesthood as a gift, but an unauthorized person who comes near the sanctuary will be put to death." The instruction to the priests were they were to guard the temple, they were to watch over it, and they were to ensure that no unauthorized person would come near it, and if they did, they would be put to death. Now, flip over to 1 Kings chapter 6. So we have the tabernacle. What was present in the tabernacle? The glory of the Lord was present behind the Holy of Holies. We continue to see the temple theme when we look at the tabernacle. We see the tabernacle. Then we look at Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 21. "Next, Solomon overlaid the interior of the temple with pure gold. He hung gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. So he added the gold overlay to the entire temple until everything was completely finished, including the entire altar that brings to the inner sanctuary. In the inner sanctuary, he made 2 cherubim 15 feet high out of olive wood." Also present inside of this temple was the Holy of Holies. And then we see in 1 Kings chapter 8 that after it was completed, verses 10 and 11, when the priests came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple, and because the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord descends upon Solomon's temple, and we see it fill the temple. And it says they were not able to continue ministering because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, what happened to Solomon's temple? Anybody? It was destroyed. Why was it destroyed? Because of disobedience. The people were disobedient and they did not follow the Lord. And so the temple was destroyed because of Israelites' disobedience. Now, the next temple theme we see in Scripture is Jesus' body. John chapter 1, New Testament, Jesus' body. Stick with me. This is like building Legos. If you ever build Legos, my son loves Legos, and you get bag number one, bag number two, bag number three, right? And so we're working on bag number one. We're getting ready to open bag number two. And by the time we're done, we'll have something that makes sense and God is glorified. Jesus' body in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word for residence among us means He tabernacled among us. Isn't that beautiful? He tabernacled among us. The word means that Jesus or the Word pitched His tabernacle or lived His tent among us. We see His presence in the Holy of Holies. We see His presence in the temple. We now see His presence through Jesus Himself, who came and tabernacled among us. And then again in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered. He said, "Destroy this sanctuary, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Now go to Matthew chapter 27. It's like Bible drill this morning, right? Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27, suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now go ahead and go over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain separated us from the presence of the Holy of Holies. And the priest ensured that no person who was unauthorized should go near it or else they would be put to death. And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the curtain? It was torn in two. Now the explanation of this comes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. It says, He then says, "See, I've come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man who we are speaking of, which is Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's now waiting until His enemies are made His footstool. For by the one offering He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." He adds, "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Now where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood shed of Jesus. By a new and living way, He has opened for us through the curtain that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oh, I love that. I love that when the curtain is torn in two, we have access to the sanctuary, to the presence, to the Holy of Holies. And the only way we have access to the Holy of Holies is through the blood shed of Jesus Christ. That's better than the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl. And I went crazy when they won the Super Bowl. Let's be clear about poverty alleviation. The goal of poverty alleviation is not to take those who are living on the margins and make them live like middle class. The goal is not to make sure that they have what I have or to make sure they live like I live. And to be clear, there are some things in the middle class that do reflect the kingdom of God. There are also some things in the lower class that reflect the kingdom of God. The goal for the church is not to make those in poverty live and act like the middle class. And at Bridge of Faith, we've been talking about how God designed us as humans. And we've been talking about that if we function according to how God designed us, we will function at our greatest. And the truth of the matter is that if we are honest, there are some things in the middle class that are just as broken as those who are living on the margins. And there are some things in upper class that are just as broken as the other classes. And what I love about Hebrews 10 is that Hebrews 10 reveals that we are all broken and there is absolutely none of us, no matter the class, that we should enter into the Holy of Holies. Look again at Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Every priest stands day after day, ministering, offering the same sacrifices, time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He's now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by the one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Upper, middle, lower class, entering into the presence of Almighty God through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. And that's good news, church. So what happens after the body of Jesus? We look next at the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see the corporate gathering of believers as God's dwelling place, but Scripture goes even deeper on a more personal level. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Scripture tells us, Paul writes, "Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Listen to this. Brian Rossner and Roy Kayempa helpfully explain this verse. They write, "Here Paul applies the corporate imagery to individual believer with particular reference to the body. Thus, one may make an astounding conclusion. The bodies of individual believers are temples of God. Further, the indwelled believers are priests who are, like the Old Testament priests, to guard the temple. The church and individual bodies of believers from sin.
From the Old to the New Testament, a major progression of God's presence is evident. Rather than dwelling with His people in a sanctuary, by His Spirit, God now dwells in His people. Kassenberger helpfully summarizes, in Old Testament times, God dwelt among His people, first in the tabernacle, then in the temple. In New Testament era, believers themselves are the temple of the living God. The new covenant people of God, which consist both of Jew and Gentile, are now God's temple. Now, I've had time to immerse myself in this, been studying it several weeks, and so I don't expect you to be overwhelmed immediately like I have been. But does it not just amaze you, just shock you, that the Creator of the universe chooses you and dwells through His Spirit inside of you? I am so unworthy. I'm so unworthy that the Creator of the universe would choose me to die on the cross, that I could live and exist in the presence of the Holy of Holies, and that my body can be a dwelling place of God. Something else that I find astounding is, did you see what it took to build the tabernacle and the temple? What did they use? Coal. They used gold. There was care in the place that where God dwelt. A lot of care and a lot of time and a lot of effort went into that. How much more do you think God cares about you? He loves you. He desires for you to be the dwelling place of God, that you exist and live in His presence. It's astounding to believe that we are a dwelling place of God in our bodies. Now here's some exciting news. The new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, flip over there. Revelation 21, verse 1, speaks about the new Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Notice what is present there, down in verse 18. The building material of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Gold is present there again. Go back up to verse 3. And in verse 3 we see, then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. It's amazing that at the end of the book, God dwells with humanity, and that He will live with them. And then down in verse 22 of the same chapter, I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and the lamp is its Lamb. I love verse 22, because I do not see a sanctuary, and the reason I didn't see a sanctuary present is because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. God is present with them again in the end. Oh, in the beginning, God dwells with humanity. In the end, God dwells with humanity. While we're here on earth, God dwells with us. And in the end, we long for that time when we are with Him for all eternity, dwelling once again with God. Does it not just astound you that the Creator of the universe created you and I, loves us enough that He desires to dwell with us in the end? That's good news. That's great news. The final passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is Mission Emphasis Month. And the goal of this church is to equip every believer to go and make disciples. So watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if the ministry of death, verse 7, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, speaking of the old covenant, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away, the old covenant. But their minds were closed, for to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It's not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So Moses used to veil his face. When he's in the presence of God, he would come down from the mountain, he put a veil over his face so the Israelites could not see that the glory was fading, the old covenant. And he says, in Christ, this veil over our hearts is removed. And whenever we turn to the Lord, this veil is removed. And then verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom that we don't have to have veils over our faces. And then verse 18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. I love what Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, you and I share the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Spirit of God. Under the old covenant, only Moses ascended the mountain and had fellowship with God. But under the new covenant, all believers have privilege of communion with Him through Jesus Christ. We may enter into the very holy of holies and we don't have to climb a mountain. We make disciples by looking into the Word of God. And as we look into the Word of God, the Spirit of God begins to change us to reflect the glory of God. And Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is our responsibility as temples of the Holy Spirit to grow the kingdom of God. Middle class is no longer the goal. The goal is that every believer is reflecting the glory of God in every single action. And so we ask these questions. Does your work, day in and day out, reflect the glory of God? Does your home reflect the glory of God? Does your marriage reflect the glory of God? Does your parenting reflect the glory of God? Does your political Facebook post reflect the glory of God? Does how you live in community reflect the glory of God? How about how you act at sporting events? Does it reflect the glory of God? And I coached yesterday. Third and fourth grade boys. And we lost. And the whole time I was thinking, reflect the glory of God, reflect the glory of God, reflect the glory of God. We at Bridge of Faith believe that God designed us to live in communion with God. And we believe that this is accomplished through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. And so we view every person as designed to be followers of Jesus who reflect the glory of God. Now let me see if I can go all the way back. Let me see if I can go back. Can I? Here we go, all the way back, all the way. Man, somebody put a lot of slides in there. Here it comes. I believe she was designed to reflect the glory of God. I believe he was designed to live in the presence of God and reflect his glory. I believe she was designed to live in the presence of God and reflect his glory. I believe God has equipped him. And God has designed him to live in his presence and reflect his glory. In church, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We've experienced a lot of this in our community. We battle it daily. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy wants these faces not to reflect his glory. And the enemy uses many vices to keep these faces from reflecting the glory of God. But the goal for us is that Christ came so that the broken in our community can reflect the glory of God. We believe the addict was designed to reflect the glory of God. We believe the poor, the outcast, were designed to reflect the glory of God. And we believe that God desires, in the end, to dwell with humanity. And my prayer is that we all, with unveiled faces, will reflect the glory of God. And others will be drawn to this. Church, the time is urgent that we, the body of believers, who live lives that truly reflect the glory of God. Oh, church, it's urgent that we use our businesses, our resources, to reflect the glory of God in how we handle our employees, the people under us, and our families. It is essential that we, the church, rise and continue to reflect the glory of God in the way that he designed us. Now, church of Southgate, may we be urgent. And if you're here this morning and you're broken, you're outcast, you must recognize that you were designed, you were built to worship all Creator God, and the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants that. The enemy wants that, but our God desires to dwell with you so much that Jesus tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He came in flesh. He died on the cross, and it was his blood shed that allows us to live in the presence of Almighty God. And it's his blood shed that in the end we will dwell with God in the end. Oh, that you would hear that this morning. And so, Father, we thank you this morning, God. Lord, I thank you for this church, God. Lord, and I pray that this church, Father, through your word, would be shaken up today, Father. Lord, that you would begin to move, Father. And Lord, that our mission of making disciples would be reflecting your glory, and that people would be drawn to how we live, Father, through living and existing in your presence, God. God, we thank you for your bloodshed that makes this possible, Father. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here who does not know you, Father, Lord, I pray that this morning they would come to know your goodness. They would come to experience your grace. And Lord, I pray this morning for the church, Father, that you would bring conviction on our hearts, Father, in ways that we have not been reflecting the glory of God. And Lord, that you would bring us, Father, to the place to be moved to reflect your glory. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your bloodshed. Oh, Jesus, draw us to you and to you alone, Father. Jesus, precious, in holy name I pray. Amen.